today. So glad that you're here. I hope you've enjoyed this series. As we've kicked off this new year, I think it's only appropriate that we begin by asking you, how is your soul? Probably not a question you get asked of very often in the world, right? It's not like we go to work and around the water cooler, people are asking you, hey, how's your soul doing? Some of us, we wonder if we have them. You know, sometimes I tease my family. I have no compassion. They took my heart out in college, right, in order to do some of the things that you deal with in ministry, which is obviously not the case. At the same time, what is the state of our soul? How are we doing? Because our goal out of the gate this year in 2018 has been to create a mental revolution. A mental revolution in each of our lives as we have to overthrow our own agendas, as we have to overthrow our own schemes and exchange living for ourselves in order to live for Jesus as King in our lives. And that's quite the tall ask, isn't it? And I get that we've set an expectation, we've set a bar to say, you know what, if we want to call ourselves of Him, if we want to call ourselves Christians, followers of God, disciples, whatever it is that we're going to call ourselves, that there is an expectation that begins with Him and what He's commanded us. And so we've looked at 2 Chronicles 7:14. 2 weeks ago, we looked at what it is to be called His. He said, if my people are called by my name. And so we asked hard questions. Do we consider ourselves His people? Do those around us consider ourselves His people? Does God consider us as His own? Big questions. Last week, we went a little further. If His people called by His name will humble themselves and pray and seek His face, and we looked at the tall order that it takes in order for us to begin living for Him, that means we've got to start setting ourselves down. That's the overthrow, right? That's the exchange that says it's no longer about me and my agenda, the things I want to accomplish. When do I begin praying as Jesus taught us to pray, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? This is the big state of overthrow. This is the big humility lesson. And simultaneously, as we lay ourselves down, we lift Him up as we begin to pray to Him. And as we begin to seek His face, even like was read about earlier today. And so that this is consistent, this continues to ebb and flow. And then we get into our text today. Before we go there, though, really, how's the last 3 weeks gone? We're 3 weeks into this year, right? For some of you, you took the challenge and are reading the Bible. Some of you, even for the first time, it's exciting to watch. Some of you are being intentional to pray more. Some of us have promised ourselves diets and exercise, and the weather hasn't been very fair the first few weeks, has it? Now, 3 weeks in, I'm afraid some of us are finding ourselves back in routines. Routines that have resulted in us wanting to make resolutions in the first place because we're not happy with where we were. Maybe where we are. Would you lean in today? This message of all the messages in the series could be the very one that alters the direction of not only this year, but maybe even our eternity. That's high value. That's high stakes, right? And so if that's the deal, then let's lean in today. And in order for us to live for Jesus as our King, we must make sure that we're heading in the right direction. We've got to make sure that the path that we are on is the correct path. And friends, I think this is where the problem lies. I think we're good with even the challenge of memorizing 2 Chronicles 7:14. How many have it so far? Yeah. A couple of you have it. Some of you are mostly there. I got a three-quarter wave in the middle there. That's good. And so we're getting there, right? We like that challenge because this is kind of a fun verse to know, right? I mean, this is good stuff. But this is the problem. We all know the road we're on. And we like this place in the journey. Because on the road that we've lived, we've figured out the places where the religious police hide, right? And so we know where to take the shortcuts. We're comfortable here. We know where all of the trucking scales are so we can take bypasses to expedite our trips. And besides the fact there, we've got good community here. We like this place. We're comfortable with the road that we're on. We like it here. But do we know where our road is ending? Do we know where our road is going? Some of us, we're just so comfortable because it's the routine, it's the rote. This is what I know to do. I don't know any difference. And so today, this might be what's revolutionary, because today's going to take us out of the rut. It's going to take us out of the routine, or at least cause us to question it, so that we decide whether or not we just keep doing what we've always done, not being surprised when we always get what we've always gotten. But the problem is, we like it because it's comfortable, it's familiar. In its own way, it's safe. Sure, it's filled with people that are filled with drama, people that are seeking the next passion, right? They're planning their next trip, they're saving for their next toy, for the next temporal relationship, in hopes that it's going to be a long-term one, only to find it ending and leaving us wanting again. And for some of us, even that routine is safe, and it's comfortable, and it's filled with thrill, yet it's empty. And so we're here. We're open to an idea. What is this new direction? Okay, Jeremiah, you've said too much. Now tell me something new. Here's what's new. This is what Jesus said and how he explained it in Matthew chapter 7. He says, in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, or actually at the end of it, he says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." The Bible does not emphasize these words or highlight or underline them. I did that. But notice these words by comparison. This is a big deal, because let's be honest, before we came to Christianity, there was a mindset that said, that's for the weak, right? That's for the people who need help. I mean, that is for all of the weirdos and the crazies out there who don't have it together. We who've got it together, we're out here just doing our thing. And we don't need to be like them. And I want to challenge us with these words that Jesus himself spoke to us before we get to our text today, because this is a huge part, because we need to find a starting test for ourselves. And here is the test. Think about your weekly routines and actions. We may be busy, we may have a lot to do, but are they described as easy and rote? Can anybody do those things? Or are they hard things? Are they wide? Are many people doing these things? Or are they narrow? Are there a few of us on this journey? Because sometimes, let's be real, when we walk with Christ, there's seasons in the trail where it feels like, man, there's a cliff there and there's a rock wall here, and I'm just skating by, and there's not room for me to have company outside the Holy Spirit. And it feels unsafe, and it feels uncomfortable, and nobody's cut this path before me. I've got to blaze what seems like a new trail until finally we glimpse the light ahead, and there is the Lord going before us and coming behind us. And then think about those routines. What are the ends of those routines? If we continue to look at our life and it's all we see is continued destruction, continued devastation, continued false hope, and continued emptiness, versus maybe a life that's filled with life, life that wells up into life, life that gives to us, where we feel fed, where we feel enriched. Friends, there's not a day that I don't leave God's Word feeling that I wish I didn't read it. Now, there are pages I wish weren't in there. I mean, that's hard, God. I don't want to stop doing that. I'm comfortable with the easy route. I don't want to love my neighbor as myself, because my neighbor's not always lovely, right? I like the love yourself part, but I don't want the neighbor included. Can we just skip the phrase? Can we just do things our way because it's easy? And then all of a sudden we find there is a new way and it is a hard way. And so friends, that's our starting test. Let's go to our text that we've been memorizing and studying today. And I want you to read it with me today. If you've got it memorized, go ahead and say it from memory. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, let's say it together. I've got the New International Version, the 1984 edition on the screen. That's what I memorized as a young boy, and this is what it says. Say it with me. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. Isn't that a great promise? That's a great promise from God, and today we're going to be studying the highlighted and italicized portion of this verse. What is this "and turn from their wicked ways"? And the truth that we'll drill towards today is simply this. We must know where we're going. We've got to know the direction that we're already headed in order for us to ever turn from our wicked ways and to get a new direction. We've got to at least find our starting point and know where it is the compass of our life point. Where is our true north calibrated right now? We were fascinated, my family and I. Did you realize that the true north pole, as far as the magnet of the north pole, is always changing? True north is ever changing. We've got to continue to recalibrate our compasses if we're using the magnetic field that points us north, because north is ever moving. You can go online and find the path of what is the magnetic North Pole. Now, there is a longitudinal north that never changes, but as far as the magnetic core of the north, it's ever ebbing and flowing. It's ever in flux. And so it is. Maybe we need to recalibrate our north again today. And so we do it wanting to know where we're going. Our text in 2 Chronicles 7:14 opens this door for us to identify three quick keys to correcting our course. So if you want to correct your course, if I want to correct my course, this is how we do it. And it begins with admitting that we're lost. This is closely tied to last week. Until we humble ourselves, we're never going to pray and seek His face, right? Until we admit we're lost, that takes humility, especially for men, right? So men, go ahead and nod with me. If you've ever been to the place where you knew that you were kind of lost, but you didn't want to admit it, and you ended up going even way further than you ever intended to go. I'll give you a case in point. I was in youth ministry. This coming summer will be 11 years ago. I was deaning a week of camp out in Lamont, Missouri, the big metropolis of Lamont, Missouri, not far from the Whiteman Air Force Base where all of the big bombers fly over. So it's kind of a fun week of camp. You're out here with a bunch of junior hires, and at least two or three times a day, you're getting buzzed by these bombers. It's great. And so the bombers know where we are, but you know who doesn't know how to get there? The Kansas Bureau of Investigation. Now, granted, they've got an excuse. They cover Kansas. And I was serving a church in Kansas. We were doing a camp in Missouri. But I'd gone to the KBI and talked to an officer in the cyber crimes unit because I thought, you know what? It's important that our kids are safe online. And so I want to have the KBI cyber crimes unit come on out to camp and teach our students a lesson, a course on how to make sure that they're being safe online. So I met with this officer a couple times. And then the last time I said, now here are the directions to get to camp. Do not use GPS. Do not use any other directions that you can find. Use these directions. Camp is on a dirt road out in a county road outside of Lamont, Missouri, somewhere. So three times I told this guy how to get to camp and how not to get to camp. But you know, the officer was just issued a brand new state-issued Dodge Charger. Can you guess what happened? It had rained all week. This is like Thursday, the last full day of camp. This is kind of one of the big special surprises for our kids. We're going to have this outside speaker come in. We've had a whole week of fun, and it's been raining all week long. And I get the call. He's on his way, super. You know, we're ready for him. We're just waiting and we're waiting and we're waiting, and we start looking at our watch and we're waiting. Finally, we got a phone call and he needed help. And so we sent the camp manager out, who finally rescued him in a tractor and brought him to camp. And when we got to camp, we got to hear the story. See, he did not listen to my instruction. Also issued in this new Dodge Charger was a GPS system. And he said when he first got off the main road, he noticed that it was a little wet and he got a little squirrely. But he thought he was making it so far, he would just power through it. And after telling me, I really loved how he ended this statement, he said, "After all, I had that new Charger." We were not able to rescue the car, the camp manager wasn't. He brought him back in the tractor. He was in mud up to his knees. The road that he ended on wound up in a field, and he literally buried this Charger to the frame, just sitting in mud. And so here he was, he got his briefcase, and he had taken his shoes off that were in his hand, and he had rolled his pants up in just mud to get in the tractor, to get to camp. Thankfully, it was summertime, so it wasn't cold. But he got to camp. We had a fun story because we got to laugh and tell the kids how safe they were at camp, that not even the KBI could find us. But at the end of the day, some of us are very much like that officer when we look at our lives and our routines. We think we know what's best. We're going to do things our way and in our time. And so we ask, how is your soul? Are you feeling lost? Are you trusting some spiritual navigation system that the world has established, or maybe one that the creator of your soul established? What are you calibrated with? What are you updating your maps with? See, the context of 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14 gets us to the point of admitting we're lost. I want you to peruse through the prayer of Solomon this week. Look back to chapter 6. What are the things he prays to God about, saying, "Hey God, if we've sinned, if we've messed up, and we remember to come back to you. If we're taken captive and sent away, and we remember to come back to you. God, if our land is in drought, if we're not producing the crops, if we don't know the way, and we come back to you, then will you hear us? When we pray to this place, will you show up, God? Will you concern yourself with us again?" And God's response is very cool, and it's very critical that we get it. He says, if my people, because we've always been his people, even when we're messed up, even when we're far away, he views and values us as his. And he wants us home. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. In other words, when we're out there lost, he is concerned about us. And for some of us, it's been a long time since we've heard the true gospel grace. That we don't have to behave and then belong so that we can believe and God can give us the high five and be proud of us. Guess what? His proud of us is only going to happen at the end, but he's always going to care for us. Because we're always his. So these are some questions that I think we're called to answer. Do I know where I am spiritually? And as we answer that question, if we know where we are spiritually, we need to look at it in terms of our relationship with God. Are we in a relationship with God? And these are some things that help us. When we look at the New Testament model of salvation, this is what a relationship with God looks like as far as how it happens. You know where it begins? It begins with hearing the good news about Jesus. Friends, I am sad by the number of people that I meet in the United States of America that have not heard the gospel good news of what Jesus has done. Or they've heard a cheapened version of it that is bent on just trying to get them to make a decision. To just say that, hey, I accept Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, hoorah. Not understanding that the fullness of the good news is that not only did he save us, he wants to live with us for the rest of our lives on earth and in heaven. This is gospel good news, that we don't have to live another day of our lives alone and apart from His will and grace. That's the beautiful piece of this journey, but it starts with hearing. If we never hear, and that's why it's critical, that's why we have corporate worship, that's why we challenge us to do things like our one campaign this last May, to always be thinking of others who don't know Him, and as part of that campaign, to make sure that we're sharing the gospel with our friends. Because if we never get them to hear the good news, how can they believe in what they've not heard, Romans 10 asks? They can't. And so they've got to hear. Once we've heard, then we believe or we don't believe. And John 3:18 is the critical verse that we go there, but we believe in Jesus' life, death, burial, and resurrection, or we don't. And if we believe, then that belief turns and has a response. And that response is always a faithful response, and it's a triune response. It involves confession, where we say, Jesus, I believe that I'm steeped in sin. I believe that I'm lost, and I believe You are, in fact, the Savior and the Lord. That apart from You, I'm still lost in my own means and in my own ways. That's what the relationship with God entails. This is what we see in the New Testament. Without that confession, we won't do the second part, which is repent. It's the New Testament directional term, the very term that in the Old Testament we're seeing in the text today, and turn from their wicked ways. This is a course correction terminology. That's what repentance means, and it's also followed with baptism. And this is where some of our mankind traditions that we added into religion have gotten things askew. We put baptism up there before people can believe. We baptize our children before they have a capacity to believe and to understand, because we're fearful that they can't be saved without it. We overemphasize baptism when we do that, as though getting wet in water is sufficient. No, this is about an obedient relationship with our Savior and Lord, who loves us when we're far away and wants to bring us near. And so 100% of the time in the Scriptures that we see baptism happen, we see it happen after belief. And so at the Refuge, that's why we practice it the way we practice it. We want to do Bible things in Bible ways, and where man's tradition has come in and has altered that. And so challenge that. Read the New Testament for yourself and make sure that we're not off base and say, hey, is there ever an occurrence of baptism preceding belief? And so this is why we do it. And once we've believed, once we've responded, then it results in this relationship where we live for Jesus as our King. And so this year, if we're going to live for Jesus as King, it's about this goal of relationship. Friends, our goal is not to get you to make a one-time decision. Our goal is not to just count a bunch of baptisms, especially if they result in a broken relationship between you and God. Our goal is not to get you to like the Refuge Christian Church. Our goal is to get you in a right relationship with Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And when that happens, you become a part of the body of the church. And we're just a little local branch of the big body. That's all that we are. And so let's not ever have a bigger value of church than we need to have. Let's always have a bigger value of what a relationship with God is. And if we don't have a relationship with God, if we've not worked all the way to the bottom of this where we're living day in and day out for Jesus as our Savior and Lord, we need to admit that we're lost. And once we've admitted we're lost, once we determine where we are in our spiritual journey, it will further help us with the second key to correcting our course, and that is straight up turning from our wicked ways. This is the point where most folks grumble and suggest that God is boring. He just doesn't want us to have fun, right? Christians can't have fun. You haven't spent much time with Jeremiah then. Good grief. I have all kinds of fun and I remember it all. It's good. What does 2 Chronicles 7:14 say? And if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. And it's and. Remember that and shows up over and over in this section because these are things that we add on. These are not exceptions. It's not ors. This week I'm going to pray instead of turning from my wicked ways. you know what, I think this week I'm going to pray, and God, I don't care about seeking your face and your direction. Just know that I'm going to be the one that gets more words in than you. It's going to be about my praying. No, that's not what this is, right? This is humbling ourselves so that we'll pray and seek his face and turn from our wicked ways because we are in relationship with God. That's what living for the king looks like. This is an and. This coincides with being God's people. This is what God's people do. It means that we've taken his name in the very same way that a bride takes her groom's name during the covenant of marriage. That's the proximity of relationship by which God seeks us in the very relationship that he defines us as having. In Ephesians 5, we see that very clear in verses 21 and following. But here in this text, we know that God seeks us. We are forever his. And we're not to be shared with somebody else because he loves us. But also know this, even when we're away from him, he's not ashamed of us. He wants us back. That's why this and is in this text. When wicked ways are in us, he hasn't stopped loving us. It's just an indicator that we've stopped loving him. He hasn't turned on us. He wants us back. That's why these are his words. If my people will turn and come back. If my people will turn from their wicked ways. And again, I've already talked about this turn. This is the word repent in the New Testament. In 2 Chronicles, this is the word that we see. It's translated several times as a return. It means it's a coming back to the point where we started, to the right path. That means we've gone off base. This is the course correction term. And it begins with an acknowledgement that we've strayed. Notice Isaiah 53:6. Also in the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah is reminded to tell us that we all went astray like sheep. We've all turned away from because of what? Our own way. We've all turned to our own way, and the Lord has punished him. Who? Oh, yeah, the Messiah to come. This is over 500 years before he came to fulfill these words. God laid on him the iniquity, a big word for sin, of us all. That's powerful stuff, friends. See, left to our own vices and direction, we all choose the way of sin due to the desires that well up within us. I appreciate how James wrote it in James chapter 1, verse 14 and 13. He says, none of us when tempted should say that God is tempting us, because God is not tempted by anyone, by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one, in verse 14 says, is tempted by his own evil desire when he's drawn away and enticed by his own evil desire. That means that it is the flesh within me that takes me off course. I can't blame God. Oh, but God, if you never created that in the beginning, I would never have messed up. And he said, if I never created that in the beginning, you wouldn't understand what good is. That's why you like it so much. You just like it out of bounds. Let me teach you how to put the ball into play here. You get more bases that way anyhow. More runs are scored when we keep it in bounds. And that's what he's saying. We all have strayed because of our own evil desires, and until we turn from the wicked way, we will not be able to live for Jesus as our King. For application on this key, I want to challenge us to ask ourselves this question. Who have we shared our wayward desires with? Because see, I think if there's anything that cripples Christianity, it's probably this point here. For so long, we've felt like there has to be a facade. If I'm a follower of Christ, I have to be all good all the time. Is that what 2 Chronicles 7:14 says? No, it says, if my people who are wicked in their ways turn and come back. He hasn't stopped caring for us out there, but we as a church, sometimes that's what we do as Christians, right? We start saying, oh, but man, they can't hang out with me. You see how bad they are? My goodness, they're horrible people. I can't hang out with horrible people. I mean, just look at them. See the clothes they wear? Do you hear what they watch on Netflix? Woo! Not in my house. At least not when the kids are awake. Right? and all the judgment it pours out of us. But it doesn't pour out of Jesus because the judgment doesn't happen to the end. Friends, we need to have people in our lives that we can share our struggle with. And this is what I want to tell you. If you find somebody that you share your struggles with and they want to judge you in return, they're not people who understand the love of Jesus Christ if they're not willing to extend grace first. On the same token, if they say, oh, it's all right, everybody does it, and pats in the back, keep doing it, they also don't understand the love of Christ. Because the love of Christ says, I'm ashamed of these things. That's why I got to talk about these things. I've got to have somebody that's safe because I don't want to do these things anymore. I'm thankful for a few men in my life that I can do this with. And there have been seasons that this was vacant. And in those seasons, I internalized way too much and tried to be righteous of my own self. But when we have a sounding board, when we have people that we can go to and say, look, I'm struggling and I need help. This is a promise. We are going to have a harder time of turning from wickedness if we try it alone. Share your struggles with someone who doesn't share the same struggle. For some of us, it's anger, it's abuse, it's addiction, it's fidelity, it's unchecked spending habits. It's eating habits, it's gossiping, it's fear, it's pride, it's pornography. The list goes on. We put on the flesh, and there's things out there that cripple us, that destroy us, and we know the end of that road, don't we? It's hollow and it's empty, and we need help. And once we found that person that we can share with, this is what I want to invite you to do in those relationships. Make a plan together. Strategize next steps so that we don't continue to turn back to this road. Together, with their help, commit to what you are able to commit to and the strategies and the plans that it takes to get out of the bondage that you're in. Together, I would encourage you to affirm the desire to change. If you're the person that somebody comes to and says, hey, I need a safe person, are you safe? And you're going, holy crud, why did you have to preach on that, Pastor? This is all I want you to do. Affirm, you don't have to affirm their sin, but affirm their desire to change. And say, that was big for you to share that with me. And commit to praying with them. Commit to pointing them to the grace of Jesus Christ. And reassure them of the truth that will set them free and help them make the goals so they can be free. That's what this looks like. But this is the hard way. Remember what Jesus said? This is not the easy way, is it? No, you're not going to get people to tell you to do this stuff. So I dare you to go the hard way this week. Woo! See if you like me now. I want to just say it this way. Belief will always precede obedience. He loves us when we're far off. He doesn't wait for us to get cleaned up before he accepts us. Let's not do that of each other as well. That's important for us to say. God loves lost people, but he wants them to be found in him. That was true of you. That was true of me. Let's look at the third key to correcting our course then. I think we spend so much time in life thinking about what we want to stop doing, we need to also think about what we need to start doing, and so we need to turn towards righteousness. I found that there is a huge missing and in people's lives. People typically want to start something new or they want to stop something unproductive, and we need to stop unproductive things and start new productive things. It's going to take an and. This word turn in 2 Chronicles 7:14 reminds us of the dual turn. We're turning away from wickedness and turning back towards restored relationship with God. That's what righteousness is. If you want to define righteousness, it's living in a right relationship with God. That's a beautiful thing. So we must ask here, based on 2 Chronicles 7:14, it reminds us of this turn. So we must ask, what do I need to stop doing and what do I need to start doing now to make this happen? For some of us, we don't know what a relationship with God is because we've never heard the gospel grace, and God has revealed himself to us. One of the earliest starts that I invite every follower of Christ or everyone curious of what it is to follow Christ is to read this book. It is not a book of antiquity. Is it old? Oh, it's old. But its promises are ever new, and they ever make people new, and it is readable. This book has the greatest role in impacting and shaping my life and getting me to where I am today. because God has spoken to me through his written word. And he still reveals himself through it. Get into this. See, this is essentially the plan that you and the other one that you share your struggle with should be discussing. What am I stopping and what am I starting? Friends, people pay stupid money for a life coach. What I'm telling you right now is how to do this for free. Okay? And it's even biblical. How do I save myself a lot of money and get on the right track? Oh, wow. Get into right relationships. Love God and love others. It's biblical. It's practical. This is what we do. Spend time discussing what we need to stop doing and what we need to start doing together. And friends, it's contagious. I'll give you a case in point, and I'll be as quick as I can because your time is valuable to me too. A few weeks ago, I met with an individual that does not worship with us who was having some marital struggles, and he shared with me, Jeremiah, I know my wife's love language is acts of service, and mine's words of affirmation and physical touch. And I'm like, wow, I married a wife whose love language is acts of service, and mine's word of affirmation and physical touch. And so we were kind of laughing at our similar situation. And he goes, Jeremiah, is it as easy as doing house chores for my wife because she wants me to, and she will love me better? I said, yeah. And then it dawned on me. I've not been very good at doing house chores. And so in the last couple weeks, who's winning on the dishes war, babe? That's right. I'm going, you know, I got to practice what I preach. It's contagious. When you got somebody else that says, I want to get better at home, it makes you say, you know what? I need to get, man, I married the best woman in the world. Why am I making life hard on the girl? But sometimes we lose our senses and it takes accountability and even stepping in the gap for other people, and it makes us say, I need to do that too. This is a contagious thing. This is a good thing. We all need life coaches and people that are going to challenge us, even if it's just the willful desire to change and be different. I've got a coach, and my coach does this with me. We talk monthly, and he asks me about my plan. And he asked me if I've worked the plan. Did I do what I said I was going to do? And then he asked me, did the plan work? It's not rocket science. Add these to your list. What am I going to say? Do you have somebody who's speaking life into you saying, hey, are you accomplishing your goals in your marriage? Are you accomplishing your goals vocationally? Are you accomplishing your goals spiritually? Are you in a right relationship with God? This is obtainable. The Bible calls it discipleship, and it's practical. We can do these things. Friends, when my plan is weak, my coach tells me, and he gives me ideas to strengthen my plan. Then he sets me free to work it until the next month when he discusses if the plan is working and how to make adjustments. Turning from wickedness takes this kind of consistent checking. It's not a one-time fix. It's not I believed in the cross of Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection. Woo! I'm good forever. No, this is an everyday turning from and back to. When we ignore God's direction, we will bury our best efforts in the mud up to the frame, needing to be rescued again. Friends, I've seen the old Christian proverb play out in my own life. Sin will keep you from God's word, or God's word will keep you from sin. When my soul is on track, I find that I am less prone to sin. And when I'm steeped in sin, it affects everything else, including the spiritual disciplines and the time I spend with Jesus. What is the bottom line today? What am I getting at? It's simply this. We all need to do this every day. Recalibrate your course. Recalibrate your course. When we're far off, he wants us ever near. When we're not very far off, he still wants us ever near. And in every day, turning from and turning to is in order. But we got to admit we're lost. And we've got to get help to turn from that wickedness and turn towards righteousness. Friends, we've got to stop sinning. We've got to turn from the easy and the wide road that leads to destruction and start doing the narrow and difficult things in life. I like to tell you all the time, Satan is never going to tempt you to set your alarm clock 15 minutes earlier so you can read the Bible every morning. You're not going to be tempted to do the right thing. You're not going to be tempted by the enemy to pray with your coworker who shared a struggle with you. You can do that legally and freely. But you're not going to be tempted to do that. The Holy Spirit may prompt you, but you need His direction. You need that relationship before it ever happens. Take the challenging course, turn towards righteousness, and find the narrow and the difficult course that leads to life. Few find it. And so, friends, let me tell you, it may seem lonely at times, but even there, remember that we're never alone. I made a first quarter of the year challenge for us here at the Refuge. I'd still like 9 other families, my wife and I are discussing ours, I'd like 9 other families to just let me know, yeah, we're going to throw a one friendly party. Would you throw a one friendly party? And what does one friendly party mean? That means I want you to host something, and there's lots of things in the first quarter of the year. There's Super Bowl coming up. There's Valentine's Day. There's college basketball gets nutty here in the next couple months, right? You can throw parties, but this is the deal. Invite your lost friends to come and do something fun together with them at your place or at a place that's comfortable, familiar for you guys. Maybe you don't like to host, but you like to go out to a certain spot. Have a fire if you're going late March or spring breakish. You can have a fire or do something fun. You can go camping. I don't care what you do. Do it. Invite them. And as part of it, find a little niche opportunity to share. You know what? I've explored a relationship with Jesus, and I think you should at least check it out. And if you're interested in more, I care about you. That's why, you know, that's why we're here. That's why we're going to keep having fun together tonight. But if you're interested, I just want you to know as your friend, I care that much. Is that too hard? I mean, a couple sentences, and then you have fun the rest of the night. You might be surprised. I will ask you to go the step further. Follow up with your friends when they leave one-on-one. Not that night, but maybe that next week. Say, hey, it was fun hanging out with you. Remember what I said? I meant it. Anything I can be praying for you for? It could be that simple and that effective. But going back to the bottom line, let's recalibrate a course. Let's pray together. The worship team will come and we'll wrap up our service. Friends, if you're here and maybe you've never said, you know what, Jesus, I want you to be the Savior and the Lord of my life. Maybe you've heard the gospel. Maybe you've been letting it ruminate a little bit and considering Jesus' offer. Maybe you've been playing with this idea that there is a God who loves you and wants to be close to you. On your way out today, If you're pricked and you just want to talk to me further about that, you can either do that right there. You can pull me aside. And if I'm pulled aside for you that are leaving, you can greet each other on the way out, okay? You have my permission. But you can also just tell me, hey, get in touch with me this week. And if I know how to do that, I will. If not, I'll ask for that information so I can get a hold of you. But let's do this together because that's what we need. God, we come before you today, thankful that even when we are wicked, you are good in loving us, and you're wanting us home. You are the Savior of our lives, and so God, I pray that wherever we are, that when we turn this week, when we turn today, when we even are turning our spirits right now to you, the sovereign King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we recognize that you've seen us when we are far away off. And God, you have come running to us again and again, and your arms are open. And so we come today, recalibrating our course, correcting our lives so that we can live for you as the King of our lives, because you have bought us with a price that we couldn't afford. You've satisfied our sins. And so, God, take it the next step and help satisfy our desires as we desire you and your ways, as we continue to seek your face and pray, as we continue to humble ourselves because we are your people and you are our God. And would you get the glory because we gather in places like this and open your word together in Jesus' name.